Good morning, everybody. My name is Dell. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to continue our series this morning on kindness. I want to quote a verse to you from Titus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, our sermon in a sentence this morning is simply this. We're continuing on kindness. But kindness is not just nice. It's transformative. Kindness is not just nice, it's transformative. And we're going to look this morning in the Bible. So if you want to grab your seat Bible, or maybe the one you brought with you on your phone or whatever, we're on page 762 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. But we're going to look at Luke 19, okay? And we're going to look at a story here between Jesus and a man named Zacchaeus. Begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." The word of the Lord. Now, in the story, Jesus shows us that people change through experiences of kindness. Remember our big idea. Kindness is not just nice, it's transformative. It has that kind of power. We're told that as Jesus entered this town of Jericho, by the way, Jericho was not a place that many rabbis visited because it was a town of outcasts. So we have a story set in a town of outcasts with a man named Zacchaeus who we'll find out is a chief outcast. He was a chief tax collector, which in that culture meant that he had collaborated with the Roman government to extract these oppressive system of taxes on his neighbors. He worked for the government, and this was kind of an unruly business. The way you became rich as a tax collector is that you were able to take with impunity. So you stole on top, and that's how you got rich. So Zacchaeus was not a man. I mean, on his business card, it could have said, "I misuse my neighbors for a living." And he was good at it. This was Zacchaeus. Now, we see Zacchaeus, understandably, since he was this kind of a person, as Jesus entered the town, he was on the outside of the crowd, right? The crowd was around Jesus. Zacchaeus is in the back. He's an outsider. He's an outcast from his own society. This text also tells us that Zacchaeus was short. So if you have a Sunday school background, you maybe remember the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man," right? And a wee little man was he. But his shortness was not just a physical feature. I think it's metaphorical in the sense that Zacchaeus, in many ways, had become small in his character, in his perspective on life, what was important to him. He had prioritized money and the pursuit of it over relationships. And it left Zacchaeus in a place where he wasn't able to see clearly Jesus himself. But the text also tells us that He privately longed for more. He privately longed to see more. He wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to see him. So with great urgency, he ran ahead of the crowd, tried to anticipate the route, and found a tree to climb up in. Now, by the way, if you wear a skirt, which they did, grown men generally didn't run, and they certainly didn't climb trees. So this was not a very dignified. It shows the urgency in Zacchaeus' heart to make a connection. I want to put a pause in there for a second and say, and just ask this question. Don't you have that desire for more? In all the places that you're hiding, don't you want that connection? It's the most intense longing of the human heart. And so Zacchaeus, tough on the outside, privately longing for more, goes to great lengths to get a glimpse of Jesus. It says that as the crowd then came by with Jesus, Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. Now, eye contact is a pretty intimate thing. Would you agree? In fact, when you're ashamed, it's kind of reflexive to look down, right, or away. To make eye contact with another human being in any kind of prolonged way is to stare into someone's soul. So I want you to picture here for a minute Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, and Jesus the Messiah, making eye contact. And I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Zacchaeus in that moment of vulnerability, knowing who he was and what he was. It had to be a little terrifying, to be honest. And the text tells us that Jesus calls him by name. Now, this is a remarkable thing. I don't believe that Zacchaeus and Jesus had ever met. But Jesus personally engages this man by letting him know that he saw him. And that more than that, he knew him. Now, it's a staggering thought this morning to realize that Jesus, who fully had the heart of God, shows us that Jesus knows your name and he sees you. That he looks at you, he knows you, and he knows your name. And I'm sure Zacchaeus about fell out of the tree. And to save him the trouble, Jesus just goes ahead and says, Zacchaeus, quickly, come down. Because I want to be near you. And I actually want to be with you. I want to go to your house. I want to be a guest. I want to have dinner. I want to talk to you. I want to spend some time with you. Staggering thought, isn't it? That God is like this. That he moves towards people like this. That he moves towards you like this. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house, note, in great excitement and joy. Friends, there is no better feeling in the world than to know that someone that you care about wants to be with you, is glad to see you, wants to spend time with you. This flooded Zacchaeus with joy, with an entirely new feeling about his life, about his possibilities, about who he might be. Meanwhile, the crowd was very displeased. Remember, they don't like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has made a living misusing them. Zacchaeus is an outsider. He's an outcast. And so they begin to grumble, sounds like audibly, like a bit of an uproar, about this radical step of Jesus. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, but I think no less radical today that someone would move toward another person with warmth and with kindness at their worst. You ever cut anybody off in traffic lately and been blessed? See, generally, human relationships work on a reciprocal basis, right? If I do something nice for you, you do something nice for me, right? If I'm kind to you, you be kind to me. If I'm dastardly, if I cheat you, if I'm toxic, if I don't fit in, if I've done things that are wrong, if I've got a double life, if I'm ashamed, if I'm afraid, if I believe somehow at the deepest part of myself that I'm unworthy, if I've been rejected, see, I have reason to be afraid, right? Because relationships work reciprocally. If I'm not worthy, the response of others is going to be like this crowd. But I want you to see something about the nature of God this morning in the face of Jesus Christ. The whole shape of the stories that Jesus gives us and the life that he lived, the whole message of Jesus and his gospel, his good news, is that he moves toward people not as they should be, but as they are. And this relational warmth, this kindness, this seeing, this personal nature of God who wants to be near and with you is not with a version of your best self, but as you are. And that's what makes the gospel of Jesus radical. That God, the God of heaven, moves toward people when they get it wrong. Zacchaeus, obviously impacted by this experience of having been honored, loved, welcomed in his vulnerability at his worst, does something pretty radical himself. He stands up and he says, Lord, I'll give half of my wealth right now to the poor. Every single person that I've cheated, I'll restore fourfold. By the way, I think this was his going out of business sale, right? Literally, I will give it all. Now, here's the question. Why? What could possibly be powerful enough to rewire a hardened man and turn him 180 degrees around? Is that possible? And if so, what would make it possible? I want to suggest to you this morning that it is kindness. Kindness is not just a nicety. It has the power, when taken in, to transform. Jesus responded, salvation has actually come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, which I think that would just be in our vernacular, someone who really gets it. Someone who really took in what Jesus came to bring. Now, I want you to note that in this context, Salvation itself is entirely redefined by Jesus. Because often we think about salvation in many of the church contexts that I've been in as primarily about where you go after you die. But in this context, salvation is about an inner reality, an entire way of seeing yourself, others, the world, purpose, everything. This is a salvation that reaches beyond religious belief to functional love, what actually shapes and drives a person. And Jesus says, this experience that Zacchaeus had is salvation. And it has come home. It's actually located itself at a particular address inside of a human being. And then Jesus punctuates this. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You know what Jesus was saying? Friends, this experience of a human being receiving kindness as they are, taking it in, being flooded with the joy and excitement of that, and letting it rewire their insides so that they too join the kindness of God is salvation. And that's why I came. It's why I came, it's what I do, and more importantly, it's how I do it. This is the way the love of God is intended to come home to you. Now, no surprise, modern neuroscience is proving out that Jesus was very smart. It's showing us on brain scans that this is, in fact, how the human neurology is fragmented and rehealed. You see, all of us come into life defenseless. The shape of our existence as an infant is I cry and hopefully you come, right? Thousands and thousands of times. And out of those relational interactions of love, or in some cases, tragically, unlove, human beings form their most deeply held emotional beliefs about the world. Is it safe? Do I belong? Is the world predictable? The human brain actually forms around those beliefs. And entire personalities and your entire threat system organizes to keep you safe from harm. So in other words, your brain is a giant prediction machine. And you carry every emotional belief that you have about the world into every relationship and every place you go. And some of you carry stories that are very, very painful. Beliefs that you hold about yourself from those relational experiences and about the world that have gone with you no matter where you go. And you know the prison in many cases that has put you in, or the struggle that you've had to go through to learn how to give and to receive love freely. Isn't it amazing that the way it is that those places are actually healed and changed is when we have a surprising experience of kindness? It's called a mismatching experience. In other words, when my brain is saying, watch out, you're about to get rejected or hurt or blasted or judged or mistreated or harmed. And lo and behold, someone does the opposite. They are just glad to see you. They're just glad to be with you. They're glad to share your experience. They're willing to extend a word or maybe just the presence. These are the experiences, and if you think about your life, the people who have changed you. We're changed also by relational joy. Do you know that neurologically there is no greater experience to light up the brain, like send everything going bonkers, than a face that is glad to see you? Just a face that's glad to see you. The knowledge that you're actually wanted. Most powerful experience in life. In fact, so powerful that especially when you feel at your worst, you're most ashamed, and you have one of those experiences, neurologically, it begins to recode you. When Jesus says that salvation has come to this home today, this was a neurological reality, like literally rewriting the inside of Zacchaeus. And it's possible for you too. These experiences are so powerful that they change us not just in the moment, but forever. Like Zacchaeus actually became a different kind of person that day. His way of seeing what he thought was important, the capacity that he had for risk and for giving fundamentally, would you say, enlarged dramatically and changed? Because love has a way of filling up those empty places like a cup. And love is actually not something ultimately that we just try to do even though we don't want to. It's something that can pour, Jesus said, out of the bellies of people like a river. You see, Jesus came with good news of moving towards, not away, the entire human race. He kissed the world in love. And what it actually means to follow him is to take that love in, to take it in. My question to you this morning is, how much of that love have you taken in? Have you really ever seen the love of God in the face of Jesus? So many that I've talked to sort of have a functional view of God that has been shaped by many other experiences than Jesus. Because when we actually read him and watch him and see stories like this, this is what he's doing constantly. In fact, he describes his mission here for why he came and everything in between to the very end in his resurrection as this mission. To kiss the world in love, to provide experiences, transformative experiences of this kind of kindness, to surprise the world in love, to give the world relational joy, to rewire us at our deepest levels, to create in us rivers of life that then we can impart to others. I hope you won't leave this morning without taking in at least the thought or the imagination of how good this good news is, that you would sit with a minute and just let it flood your heart like Zacchaeus and maybe fill you with joy and excitement, that you would let it touch and run into those places where you are most afraid. And here's the cool thing. The hope of the world is not a belief system. The hope of the world is not a religion. The hope of the world is not a counselor. The hope of the world is communities that know how to give and receive this kind of love, that can literally heal the world by overcoming evil with good, that can actually enter the experience of receiving love in such a way that they learn how to extend it. So what would that look like? Just one more minute and we'll close. I believe it would look like a group of people who began to see the people around us as people, not just their problems, not just the things we disagree with, the things that we think are bad, the things that we insist must change. What if we saw the people around us the way Jesus saw Zacchaeus? What if we looked them in the eye? What if we invited them over for dinner? What if we communicated that our basic stance towards others, even different than us, was that we were glad to see them and that we wanted to know them? We can begin to reflexively, in the way of Jesus, move towards vulnerability, not away. What would it be like to live in a community that when you had a brokenness or a shame, you could actually pick the phone up and someone would say, "Wow, that sounds really, really hard. Sounds terrible. I'm just glad that you didn't carry that by yourself. But you let me know about it so that we can be together in it and we can figure out how to face it together." What would it be like? What would it be like to live in a place where we moved warmly towards, not away. What would it be like to be a community that was actually just glad to see and be with? What would it look like to begin to take the initiative, like Jesus did with Zacchaeus, to engage relational intimacy, like to become guests in one another's homes and lives, because we listen, we share, and we give? See, this is the vision of Jesus. Kindness is not just nice. It's the gospel. Let me set this up. One of the greatest figures in literature is Valjean in Les Miserables. How many of you have seen that? Read the book or something? Okay. This scene is Valjean after having been hardened and disillusioned. He was imprisoned for stealing a piece of bread, sentenced to hard labor, condemned harshly by Inspector Javert, told on his release from prison that he would never be anything more than a thief. Hungry and alone, he receives the hospitality of a kind bishop, Myriel, who hosts him for the night, gives him a meal, even though under meager circumstances himself. And Valjean, unable to receive love, steals the bishop's silver during the night. Watch this 1 minute scene here.
Get in there! Put him down! Stay there!
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man.
Now, if you know the story, Valjean goes on to become one of the most self-sacrificing, beautiful examples of human love in literature. Pivotal experience was this moment when he received undeserved kindness for as he was, not as he should be. Changed his life, like Zacchaeus. Now, in closing, I want to read the Apostle Paul. You can follow along if you wish. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I'm going to read this over you. Romans chapter 8. I want you to listen to this through the lens of what we've just talked about. And notice the experience of a person, could be us, who has become convinced that God is like this, that he is kind, that he always moves toward and not away. For God, I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. My friends, the kindness of God is not just a nicety. It transforms. My friends, the kindness of God can get into you. It can rewire you. It can overflow you. You can have the joy in your life of being the kind of person who can actually heal others, can extend that kind of love. Why don't you just bow your heads with me and take a minute to take that in, and then I'm going to pray over us. Heavenly Father, fill us with your love, wide and deep. Let your kindness flow through us, healing shame, rewriting stories. Make us your light in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before you leave, don't miss the opportunity to avail yourself of being prayed over, have someone else look you in the eye, take in some of the love of God. Let it touch your life and where you need it most. People will be wearing some of these lanyards out in the foyer over in our center in the gym. You're loved, and happy Memorial Day.